Excuse me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. So thankful to be with you this Sabbath. I always love coming to Advent Hope. There's energy here, and there's also a lot of Bibles. Bibles. There's Bibles everywhere. Bibles. As I walk in, as I look. Sabbath school, my Sabbath school class discussion was so interesting this morning. We stuck close to Scripture. It was just great. I enjoy that very much. Dr. Mike led us and kept us really close to the Scripture. I'm very happy to see some friends that I know, a bunch of friends, some who I have not seen in a long time. I was here about a year and a half ago, perhaps. And we talked about a program of literature distribution called GLOW. How many of you remember that? I know things turn over here at Advent Hope. This is young adults. It's a very simple program. It is small tracts, about 8 pages, as we're told that we should distribute. And we have various titles. There's one on the Sabbath, ironically written by D.M. Canwright. I think I mentioned that last time. One of the greatest anti-Adventists ever, who was an Adventist and then fell away. We have one on the judgment, one on does God care if I'm hurting, 2 new ones, one on prayer. We have one on death's silent truth for Halloween, written by Steve Wolberg, one on the economy. And it's such a blessing to hand these out and to watch what happens when you sow seeds. I hope some of you are handing them out. I hope some of you are handing something out. You don't have to use these tracts. Just hand out something. Do something, right? Something with literature. Right now, as we speak, 4 GLOW tracts are being translated into Danish, Swedish, and Norwegian in concert with some of GYC Europe people. GLOW is going to the Philippines, Canada, several conferences in North America. The first Korean GLOW tracts are coming off the press in a few days. We're excited about that. Several million of them have been distributed thus far. Folks, we know that at the end of the world, God's work is going to be done through literature in a big way. I want to be a part of that. I'm not here to talk to you about literature today, specifically, although I always have plenty to say on that topic. I'd like for us to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to pray one more time in a moment. I was very happy to see my friends from Upper Columbia Conference and Idaho Conference and Southern California Conference, the director, Literature Ministries directors, all of whom are young adults, 25 or under, by the way, who are visiting for a conference here that starts tomorrow. Very happy to see them here with us. Please remain seated while I kneel. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to be able to open your word. But right now, all of us in this room acknowledge our complete dependence on you as we open it. You are a holy God, as we just sung. And thank you for forgiving all of our sins, as was mentioned this morning, Lord. You're so gracious. We thank you for that. Please, Lord, give us your spirit. Help us to understand what the word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 3 full weeks. Don't forget that. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. We're going to leave Daniel and come back to him in just a moment. I have in my hand a copy of National Geographic, January 1982. And the front cover shows an East German soldier marching dutifully. And the title of the lead article is Two Berlins. Now, this is January 1982. We just passed November 9, 2009, which was the what? The 20th year anniversary of the fall of the wall. Some of you may remember where you were at that time. Some of you may not have been born yet. I don't know. How many of you remember when you first heard of the fall of the wall? I remember I was in class, and my teacher said, "You're going to remember this moment as long as you live." And sure enough, he was right. 20th anniversary just passed, November 9, 2009. So this is January of 1982, which was then 7 or 8 years before the actual fall of the wall, right? Okay, so that's the context of this article. National Geographic correspondent went and secured an interview with the mayor of Berlin, the mayor of East Berlin. I'm going to read now. "What would happen, I asked, if the wall were taken down?" Erhard Kruck, mayor of East Berlin, thumped his fingers on the polished wood of his desk. "What you are asking," he replied with agitation, "is a philosophic question. Let us get back to reality." For Mayor Kruck, there were flats to build, potholes to fix, 5-year plans to fulfill. The wall, like the rising of the sun in the east, had become a fact of life. But I forced the issue, and he answered, "Personally, I don't think many of our citizens would go over to the west. Our people have a good life. Those on the other side would come from here, and see that we have the superior system." 1982. Well, we will not explore the overconfidence, the unwarranted overconfidence of Mr. Kruck. But I thought that was interesting. As we think about the history and how many people believe that what happens in the world is simply the result of certain economic, social, and political factors. That's Karl Marx's philosophy. Some of you may have studied that. It's called historical materialism. Historical materialism is the idea that God, of course, doesn't exist, and even if he does exist, he doesn't mess with the affairs of men at all. But that whatever happens, all of history is simply the result of certain social, economic, and political factors. Well, the book of Daniel tells a different story, doesn't it? It tells a different story than what Karl Marx would like to say. In the book of Daniel, and especially in chapter 10, we find some amazing things. If I were to stand here and tell you that this is what's happening, you'd say to me that you'd say that I'm nuts. Watch this. Daniel chapter 10. Okay, we left Daniel a couple of moments ago with him. First of all, he was on his hands and knees, right? In the dog position, on his hands and knees, and he was shaking like this, just like a wet dog, just shaking. He was so terrified. And this guy was holy, right? And he was still terrified. And then he touched him, he stands up, and he's still shaking, right? Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Don't you want an angel to say that to you? Don't you want an angel to say that to you? The angel shows up in your bedroom while you're praying and says, O Stephanie, woman greatly beloved. Isn't that encouraging? Really encouraging. In fact, three times in the book of Daniel, he's called the man greatly beloved. And I find it interesting. A commentator pointed out that John, the beloved disciple, he was called the beloved disciple in the New Testament, was also the apocalyptic writer of the New Testament. And Daniel, the man called greatly beloved, was the apocalyptic writer of the Old Testament. That shows you that apocalyptic and love are not separated. They're together, aren't they? That's right. They're together. O man greatly beloved, it says, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. I have now been sent to you. I want us to think about this for a moment. So Daniel prays, and the angel comes and answers to his prayer. Flip one page back, Daniel 9, verse 23. Okay? You all know Daniel chapter 9. Most of us in this room have read Daniel chapter 9. If you haven't, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. Maybe my favorite. It's incredible. Daniel has been reading his Bible, and Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, it says he's been reading his Bible, and he starts praying, and he prays for 20 verses. And in verse 23, the angel says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. So when was the angel sent? At the beginning of his prayer, right? So as soon as he starts praying, God says, go. Okay, that's what happened in Daniel 9. Okay, let's go back to Daniel 10. Okay? O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. This is amazing to me. Just like in Daniel 9, as soon as Daniel started fasting and praying, God said, go. But Daniel 10 is different than Daniel 9. What happened? There was some sort of delay, wasn't there? The angel got hung up between heaven and earth. He got snagged, waylaid, right? We're going to see that in a minute. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, your words were heard. I don't know, there are probably as many seemingly unanswered prayers in this room as there are people. Have you ever prayed a prayer and absolutely nothing happens? From the first day that you set your heart to understand, your words were heard. Perhaps there's some relative that is on your heart who is thumbing his nose at God. Or perhaps there's some terrible medical situation. According to this, from the first day that you set your heart to understand. Now notice Daniel's position in his heart. According to the angel, what does it say? He set his heart to understand and to humble himself. Your words were heard. From the very first day, folks. Whatever prayer you're praying, it doesn't seem like it's getting answered. From the first day you prayed it, your words have been heard. So when does God hear prayers? The first day. But there was a delay. We know there was a delay. Why was there a delay? Verse 13. Okay, verse 12. From the first day, the angel's encouraging. He says, from the first day I came, I was sent, I was on my way. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me. How many days? How many weeks is that? That's 3 weeks. Where do we see 3 weeks? In verses 2 and 3. Nowhere, folks, does it say that Daniel said, okay, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray and fast for 3 weeks. It doesn't say that. It says that he prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. It says that his prayer was heard here and the angel showed up here. He may have prayed and fasted 4 weeks until the angel arrived. There's a delay. He got hung up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, resisting him for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, by the way, the Young's literal translation says, Michael, first of the chief heads. Michael, first of the chief heads, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, I don't understand this text. This is baffling to me. This is a little peek behind the curtain of the supernatural. The Bible doesn't tell us that much. Only on a couple of occasions do we see the events happening in the supernatural as they correspond to events happening here on the earth simultaneously. Job, right? Job and Daniel chapter 10. The prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me 21 days. So let's summarize what we know here before we move on. We know that God hears prayers on the very first day, right when they're prayed. And we know that sometimes there's a delay, right? So my question is, why is there a delay sometimes? And why sometimes there's not a delay? There was no delay in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not sure if I entirely understand that, but the Bible does give us some clues. Somehow in the scheme of the whole great controversy between God and Satan, God's response is affected by certain outside factors. According to the Bible. That's true, isn't it? From what we just read, God's response is affected by certain outside factors. Number one, other people's power of choice. The current king of Persia, Cyrus, was working against God's people. This is the historical context. Now, commentators are not absolutely sure exactly when to date this. They have good guesses, but they're not exactly sure when to date it. But many think that this is the time in Ezra chapter 4 when the Samaritans came and they said, these Jews, they're being rebellious, and they sent the word back to the king, and somehow it's related to that, and they came by force of arms and made them stop building. Many commentators think it's before that. They're not sure. So that's my understanding. So the point is that Daniel heard that there was trouble back at Jerusalem, that God's people were in disgrace, and he set about to humble himself by fasting and prayer, praying that the king of Persia would render a favorable verdict for God's people. That's the context, right? So the current king of Persia was working against God's people and hindering them, and hindering the answer to Daniel's prayers. God doesn't run over our power of choice, does he? That's why often when we pray for people, we pray so that God can somehow have permission in the scheme of the great controversy to push back Satan and give this person unhindered freedom of choice. But I can't pray that person's choice for him, of course. That person has to make that, obviously. Ellen White, in the book Culpepper Ministry, writes, whenever a piece of literature is presented that will expose error, or better yet, this one on life after death, whenever any of this is presented that will expose error, Satan is close by the side of the one to whom it is offered and urges reasons why it should not be accepted. But ministering angels will oppose their power to that of Satan. Supernatural battle, supernatural conflict. So God's response sometimes is affected by other people's power of choice. Cyrus was being stubborn, right? Just stubborn. So the power of choice of humans can affect whether or not or how quickly my prayer is answered. The second thing that affects answered prayers or delayed prayer answers is the presence and influence of powerful supernatural beings on Satan's side. Now watch this. You're going to have to stay with me for this one, okay? Look at verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. And I have got to have some water. The word in the original language, verse 13, for prince, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia is the word Tsar. It's used 420 times in the Old Testament, and it is never once used for king. Not even one time. 0 out of 420. Several times it's used for supernatural beings. There are 4 modern translations which translate this spirit prince or angel prince. And Ellen White actually has a statement where she corroborates that, which I can read for you shortly, hopefully, here. So in verse 13, the angel tells Daniel, the demon prince, or the angel prince, the spirit prince, the self-styled guardian angel of Persia, resisted me for 21 days. And then it says at the end of the verse, I was left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now that's, of course, the king, not the prince. That's the king, right? That's Cyrus and his buddies. I believe what we're seeing in verse 13 is the supernatural battle between a good angel and a fallen angel. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if it's lightsabers. I highly doubt it. Is it a battle of authority? Probably a battle of influence. Is there a physical aspect to that? I doubt it. I don't know. It doesn't say. All it says is that he had to fight him. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Is it withstood me? It says in verse 20, it says, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. That is crazy. This is like some spiritualistic video game or something, except it's not. It's true. So the presence and influence of these demon princes slowed down the answer to Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? You know, Daniel is still probably wide-eyed like this, and he just shakes his head like this or like this. I don't know. He doesn't wait for him to answer, right? Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. The presence and influence of powerful supernatural beings on Satan's side. But number 3, okay, let's review. What influences the response to my prayers? Number 1, other people's power of choice. Number 2, the presence and influence of evil beings. Number 3, the presence and influence of powerful supernatural beings on God's side. Influence is the answer to my prayers. Look again at verse 13. Okay, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood or resisted me 21 days, and behold, Michael, first of the chief heads, came to help me. What? This angel says, he said, man, I need help. What is that? Why does Gabriel need any help at all? Do you see that? What does that mean? This is crazy. Michael, first of the chief heads, came to help me, for I had been left alone there. Some Bibles say I just remained. Many translators believe that the word alone should be there, right? I was there all by myself. This angel says, I was there all by myself. I needed help. That's what that says. And when Michael shows up, everything is pushed through. A battle of authority, a battle of influence, some kind of battle. For 3 weeks, Daniel prayed and fasted, and nothing happened. And then Michael shows up. Can you imagine? God says to the angel, go, answer Daniel's prayer. And it takes him 3 weeks to get it done. Boy, this shows the seriousness of prayer, folks. Verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Parenthesis. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So this angel needed some kind of upholding or helping, right? Why did this faithful angel need to be upheld? Was it fatigue? I doubt it. It's very interesting to me. There's a supernatural battle going on. In military history, I come from a family of historians, by the way, military historians, and in military history, the winner, for years, the winner is the one that has the most powerful implement or weapon. right? Back in the Old Testament, it was, oh, we're afraid of the Egyptians. They have 500 chariots of iron. Maybe you remember reading that, right? You can't face chariots of iron and win. You're in trouble. Or horses. Isaiah 30:16, it says, they've got all those horses, we're dead meat. Whoever has the most horses wins the battle. In the Revolutionary War era, whoever had the most muskets, right? The newfangled guns, they would win. And as time went on, of course, in the Civil War, it was rifles and more advanced weapons. Whoever had those would win. In World War II, it was tanks, right? The panzers. Whoever had the most powerful tanks, they could just walk all over everybody else until finally World War II ended in a hurry with the atomic bomb. Nowadays, of course, it's nuclear weapons. Whoever has the biggest and most powerful weapon wins. Somehow, I don't think the supernatural battle is like that. On the playground, it's my dad is bigger than your dad. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1, most of us are familiar with the parable of the unjust judge, the persistent widow, and the lady says, give me justice of my adversary, give me justice of my adversary, give me justice, you know, repeatedly until the guy said, I'm sick of this lady, I'm going to take care of her, right? But Luke tells us, inspiration tells us what the point of the parable is before it's told. Look at 18 verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, why? That men ought always to pray and not lose heart. I'm not sure if I can explain with perfect logic why it is that I must continue to pray and not lose heart, why that makes a difference, but we know that it does. We know it does from Jesus and from the angel who spoke to Daniel, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Matthew 7:7, very familiar verse, right? In Greek, some of you know, there's the two tenses. There's the punctiliar one, the punctiliar verb, and then there's the continual. And Jesus here in Matthew 7:7 uses the continual, and so much so that some translations say, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. Men should always pray and not give up. This may take 21 days, as it did Daniel, or it may take 21 months. By the way, I find it very interesting that Daniel included fasting in his prayer. The Bible doesn't command us to fast. However, Jesus does assume that the Christians will fast, at least fast of some type, because he says, when you fast. I highly recommend a media fast. Anybody here ever done a media fast? It's great. I highly recommend a media fast. If you're like me, fasting from food beyond a certain point is troublesome. But media fasting, complete media fasting, that's difficult, and perhaps if you're a student as well. It helps to get your mind right. Who knows if an angel will appear to you in answer to your fasting and praying? I want us to think about the importance of intercession. Why is it that when I intercede for you, it makes a difference? Genesis 19. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 19. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone, the evil, the high-handed, in-your-face God, take this and shove it, rebellion of the Sodomites. We're familiar with that. We're familiar with the judgments and the destruction. But did you know that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is also about intercessory prayer? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29. The Bible says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered who? And sent who? Out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So he remembered Abraham, and he went in and got Lot out of there. Is that what it says? What had happened the previous chapter? Genesis 18, remember that? Abraham said, oh, my Lord, please, just would you spare the city if there were 40, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Remember that intercession? He goes back and forth with God. Spare the city just if there are a few righteous people in it. He was interceding for his nephew, right? He knew his nephew was in there. He misjudged the iniquity of Sodom, of course. Abraham did. But he interceded with God. And God remembered Abraham and pulled Lot and his family out of there. Intercessory prayer. Sodom and Gomorrah is about intercessory prayer. 1 John 5. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. Who will give who life? God will give that guy life that I'm praying for him. That's what it says. I don't understand why, but that's what it says. The power of intercessory prayer. In the Old Testament prophets, God says, I looked around for an intercessor. I looked for someone to stand in the gap. I didn't find anybody. One more verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul is writing, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. It's interesting, he mentions particularly people in authority. That's what we're talking about in Daniel chapter 10, right? Daniel was praying, Lord, please go bother Cyrus, help Cyrus not to be able to sleep tonight, please bug him, and just prick him and kick him and give him no rest, right? That's what he was praying. He's praying for the people in authority. Do you pray for the people in authority? Who would be in authority? Your leaders around here. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for your church leaders around here? University leaders? They need your prayers, folks. It's messy being a leader. It's difficult. Pray for them. We need to pray for our political leaders. We don't need to gossip about them. We need to pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Boy, this story in Daniel chapter 10 makes this verse more meaningful to me, doesn't it? Intercede for those who are in authority, those who are in power. Intercede for them and pray for them. I noticed in your bulletin that there it is on the back, prayer meeting, 7 p.m. every Wednesday at LLUC Intercessory Prayer Group, room 111. I don't know if any of you go to that. That sounds like a good idea. That sounds like a great idea. Intercessory prayer. Somehow in the scheme of the great controversy, when there are demons that are fighting against God's people, when we pray, angels fly. Daniel chapter 10, let's go back there. Daniel chapter 10 says, this is my favorite part. I have this in red, and I don't underline my Bible much. I'll tell you that, but I have this in red. Daniel 10, verse 12, the last phrase. In fact, this is something that you can frame. It says, the angel says to the prayer, I have come because of your words. I have come because of your words. You prayed and I flew. That's encouraging, isn't it? I know I got held up on the way. I'm sorry about that. That bad guy held me up. But I have come because of your words. Let's go over again. God's response to our prayers is affected by, where do we start? It's affected by the choices of others. It's affected by the presence and power of evil beings. It's affected by the presence and power and influence of good beings. It's affected by intercessions. And the last thing it's affected by is God's response is affected by our own choices. Uh-oh. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. This is still parenthetical, right? The angel's still speaking about, he's stepping out, and then he starts the prophecy. You all understand this is a prelude. Daniel 10 is a prelude to Daniel 11, where he just gives this amazing detailed prophecy, which is just amazing. But in verse 1, he says, this is a continuation of verse 21. The chapter division there is artificial. So 21 blends right into verse 1. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So here we see Gabriel. He's saying, you know what? Darius was awesome. He was making decision after decision that helped God's people, and I stood up there and I confirmed him and strengthened him. I said, yeah, Darius, do it, stay back. You see that? That's what he was doing. He stood up. I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Darius was making good personal choices. If we are making good personal choices, angels are going to stand up to confirm and strengthen us. That's what's going to happen. Am I on the side of God's people like that? Am I on the side of God's people like that? Do I have angels standing up to confirm and strengthen me? If I'm working against God, why would he answer my prayer, right? I don't want him to. Answer my prayer if I'm working with your people, right? I challenge us this morning, like Darius, to work in favor of God's people. I don't propose to answer all the questions about the unseen world today and about why prayer works and how prayer works. But from Scripture, we know that somehow, it makes a powerful difference in the unseen battle between good and evil. Great Controversy, page 525. Men of science, a lot of people in this room have taken science classes, right? Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer, that this would be a violation of law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. The universe, they say, is governed by fixed laws, and God himself does nothing contrary to these laws. Thus, they represent God as bound by his own laws, as if the operation of divine laws could exclude divine freedom. Such teaching is opposed to the testimony of the Scriptures. Were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles? The same compassionate Savior lives today, and he's willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked. He is as willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked visibly among men. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask. So if I don't ask, I don't get. James says, you have not because you ask not. Right? So I want to challenge you to pray and intercede. How's your prayer life? Think about your prayer life right now. Perhaps your prayer life has become rote, or perhaps you spend more time in this book, which is a great temptation. How's your prayer life? Who is God laying on your heart right now? I know that everybody in this room has some friend or relative that is avoiding God. Maybe there's somebody in this room that's avoiding God. You need to be praying for that person and interceding, because you know the angel princes are around them having some battle of influence, and somehow our prayers make them push back so they can be free to decide, unhindered by that garbage that's being whispered in their ears. I challenge you to be a person who is on God's side of the battle. You all know what happened in answer to Daniel's prayer in Daniel 10, you know what the epilogue is? The epilogue is that Cyrus ruled in favor of the Jews, and all during the rest of his reign and during the reign of his son, the evil angels were pushed back. One guy praying and fasting for 3 weeks, not giving up. because there was a bigger battle going on until Michael arrived and pushed it through. Be a person who's on God's side of the battle. Soon, I believe, folks, there's going to be a time of trouble that is coming, such as never was. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that's part of the same vision. You know, 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel are all the same vision. That's going to happen. And like the fall of the Berlin Wall, right? Like the fall of the Berlin Wall, it's going to be cataclysmic. Cataclysmic. I want to be faithful. You guys want to be faithful? I want to be faithful. Let's have prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your kindness to us in pulling back the curtain a tiny bit. There's still so much we don't know. In fact, almost everything we don't know. We just don't know. But you've shown us that somehow in your great plan, the battle between good and evil, where it intersects in our lives, Lord, we want to be on your side. We don't want to be fighting against you. We want to be cooperating with you so that you can send your angels to stand up and confirm and strengthen us. Lord, we just pray now, Lord, that you will do this for us and that you will make our time of intercession one that is effective and powerful. And then, Lord, please answer. Hear and answer. Push those evil beings back and let people decide for you. Thank you for the victory you gave Daniel. Thank you for the victory you gave God's people, your people, through Cyrus, making the good decisions. Please be with Advent Hope, Lord. Help them to continue to glorify your name. Give them sweet spirits, deep prayer life. And Lord, be with those students who are here, Lord, who are seeking your face with all their hearts. So thank you. Be with us now, Lord. Be with us at church. Let your name be glorified this Sabbath in the name of Jesus. Amen.